Praise the Lord for His grace and faithfulness, for the word we have already heard. It speaks to us. We can say amen to it. And especially when we already see and find a bridge from the Old to the New Testament, or from the New to the Old Testament. For me, that is the most precious thing in the whole of Holy Scripture, the proof that everything God spoke through the mouths of the prophets, predicted and announced, came to pass exactly as He said. This is such overwhelming proof of the authenticity and truthfulness of the Word of God, that even a scoffer and a denier of God could not contradict it if he considered what he was doing. But most who do not want to believe do not consider what they are doing. They have only one thing in mind: to contradict God. And we have only one thing in mind: to agree with God. To agree with God from the heart. To rejoice that God is almighty and can guide and arrange everything. Imagine if God were a human being and had to worry whether things would turn out as He had said. What would that be like? The Almighty is exalted on His throne, and everything must go as He wills. Everything must come to pass as His mouth has spoken. Sometimes we are ashamed and hurt our Lord because we cannot really believe. If we had complete trust in God, true trust in God, then we would have to believe that He does all things well, that He has begun and will also complete, that He will truly have a church without spot or wrinkle, because it is written so. And John already saw the bride on the Isle of Patmos. He saw her dressed in white, and this white linen was the righteousness of the saints. There is a righteousness of God that has been bestowed upon the justified because of divine justification on the cross. All our own righteousness, as it is written, are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of God is shining white linen, and the saints are clothed in these. And for this we are also very grateful to the Lord. I had a little time this evening to put things in order, and I kept singing to myself, "Nearer to home, nearer to home." And I just hope that it won't be too soon that I'm called home. But while singing, a thought struck me that saddened me. While singing, I was unable to express the joy that one should actually feel when you are really looking forward to something. I thought, singing is beautiful, the longing is there, and yet it is still filled with pain. As if the joy cannot quite break through. And you all know, the joy in the Lord is our strength, but it must be there. Joy is even a fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, probably from verse 26. And we really have to ask ourselves how we are doing in that regard. What the Spirit of God has already been able to accomplish, and what still needs to happen, what really needs to happen. Another thought also crossed my mind. If you were asked, who do you think will be there when the Lord returns? Who is truly convinced that they will go with him? Then even a conviction would be of no use if it were not so, if one had not fulfilled the conditions that are connected with it. We read about Enoch. He walked with God, and he pleased God, and he was taken home. If we want to be taken home, we too must please God, walk with God, in order to be taken up. And then there is another thing. We see in the Holy Scriptures that God let all nations go their own ways. He did not concern himself with them at all, what they did, whom they worshipped, stars or whatever else. It is even written that he gave the peoples the host of heaven to worship. Have you all read it? It is written at least twice in the Bible. But God did not allow any of this for his people. He revealed himself to only one people, and to this people he gave statutes, commandments, and ordinances. They were not even allowed to worship wherever they wanted, but only in the place that God would choose, where he would place his name, and then only in the manner that he prescribed. The sacrifices he wanted were to be offered in the manner he prescribed. And we see that he did not hold all other peoples accountable, but he always held his own accountable. He gave them commandments, and when they were transgressed, God had to be just and admonish them. Applied to us, this means the following. God allows all churches to go their own way, but he does not allow his church to do so. He does not allow his people to do so. He allows all nations to go their own way, as we can see, and also all churches, and their way is quite broad. There is room for all of them, and they are going to destruction. He does not allow the people of God to do so, and you can trace this back to the prophets. And there we see the difference between the prophets and the priests. The priests were people who, based on a certain lineage, had taken over the office from their great-grandfather, and then they exercised this office, for better or worse, as it happened. With the prophets, it was quite different. The prophets were appointed by God. They were called. They were sent. And there we heard God's word. The priests were not even able to make clear to the people the word revealed to the prophets, because they also ensured that the prophets did not get a chance to speak. We think of the people in Jeremiah's time, chapter 23, then 26, how the priests all sided with a false prophet, Hananiah, but not with Jeremiah. And Jeremiah even said, "Let it be as you have said, may the Lord do it," knowing full well that he was talking into the wind. For a full 70 years, the people will be in captivity. And Hananiah must obviously have seen something, because he demonstrated with his yoke. He took the wooden yoke and broke it and said, "Within 2 years, Nebuchadnezzar's yoke will be broken, and then the people will return." And Jeremiah says casually, "Yes, may the Lord grant it." And then the Lord says to him, "Go and say, he has broken a yoke of wood and a yoke of iron will be placed on their necks, and say, what I have commanded you." So we see that the priests never sided with the true prophets, because they themselves were somehow involved in something and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And that's why they did not want to accept the correction that was repeatedly made by the prophets. And so the priests stood with the people, and God stood with his prophets, whom he sent at all times. And this brings us to our task. I tell you quite honestly, I feel increasingly serious when I think about the task that God has truly entrusted to us. It is incomparable to any task that people, regardless of their position, can hold on earth. The greatest thing on earth is the work of God, the cause of God. And after that, there is nothing else for a long time. And then comes God's cause again. And what comes next, God has decided in his plan. But one thing is certain. God is concerned with the completion of his work that he has begun. And we have become part of this work and will see the completion of what God has begun by his grace. It saddens us that God has taken his prophet. I must say that quite honestly. We would feel much better if this man of God were still on earth. We could charter a plane and we would all fly over there. And if God did not reveal anything to him, he could not tell us anything either. That's how it is. If God did not reveal anything to him, he could not tell any of us anything. There are people who somehow live above the clouds and say, "Yes, if Brother Branham were here, I would get on the next aeroplane, yes, and come back on the one after that." That's really how it was. Unless God revealed something to him. Otherwise, he couldn't say anything. But what really needed to be said to the church was said. And he couldn't say any more today than he said back then. The important thing is that we understand it correctly. But now, as far as I am concerned, I am also very much concerned about prayer, about intercession. I would like that we pray, that we hear from God very soon, so that we can somehow get the impression again that God's countenance is shining upon us. Sometimes one has the impression, as you all who are believers know, that the Lord turns his face towards us. And sometimes one has the impression that he is angry with us. Whether this is just a conjecture or whether it is true, we will leave open for the moment. But one thing is certainly very good for all of us, that we seek God and ask Him to reveal Himself. How many of you long for it? You who have not yet given up courage, who have not yet abandoned hope, but hold fast to the belief that the Lord will truly reveal Himself in His own time. I don't really have anything to say today. I'm flying to Lagos, West Africa, tomorrow morning. And Brother Rus tells me today, he's my barber, while he cut, I don't have any hair anymore, but he shaved the back of my neck. He says, today you have to preach powerfully, because tomorrow you are flying away. I thought to myself, yes, preach powerfully. That's easy to say, but God has to give me grace to do that. And as I said, since Palermo, I haven't told you yet, but especially since that day, since Sunday, I have been deeply introspective. I had a strange experience between the two meetings, which I myself don't yet know what to make of. And I am really waiting for the Lord to speak, to reveal Himself, to give instruction. And then there is another thought that moves me with regard to the message that God has given us. Early this morning, someone asked me or said to me, Brother Frank, how precious has the message actually become to us? And what value do we attach to it? Then he gave me the answer himself and said, I asked a number of brothers and sisters whether they had already spoken to someone about the urgency of God's cause, about the Lord's imminent return, about what God has done. And he went one step further and asked in this little group, which of you has already given one of Brother Branham's sermons to another person to read? Would you please raise your hand? And lo and behold, no hand went up. Yes, your hand goes up. God bless you, my brother. Yours too. Good. Wonderful. God bless you. But that was a very big lesson for me. We have the last message. Do you believe that? The last message before the coming of the Lord. And the matter is so serious, so urgent, so important, so world encompassing. And what importance have we attached to the whole thing so far? I have to ask myself that question. When I was told back then, do not establish local churches and don't publish a hymn book, because that is the sign of a denomination, well, we obeyed that. But to what extent, and this is again a question directed at God and myself, not at you, to what extent have I done what I should have done? We have experienced ups and downs within the local church here. But we must honestly admit that to this day, even here in this place, we have not yet become a biblical church. Yes, we may now shake our heads from right to left, but this is really the case. We are still a long way from being able to call ourselves a biblical church. Still a long way, a very long way. And that is a conclusion I have come to after so many years of laborious service and preaching the word, a conclusion I do not come to easily, because who draws the line? And I do not stand alone before the court and before the judgment, or under the court and under the judgment. I'm thinking of Brother Branham. What does he say? I believe it's in the sermon, The Rapture. He had the vision of the bride of the church. What's wrong with the microphone system here? I feel like I'm in a vacuum here. Well, whatever. In any case, Brother Branham, he got the shock of his life and began to weep and said, so many years of ministry, strenuous ministry and preaching the word, and this is the result? And he felt sick, he felt ill, and he began to weep, and he said, is this what has come of all the effort and all the preaching that has been done? And we must do the same with all sincerity. We must draw a line and see what has become of it. We are indeed not yet the Church of the Living God. Someone approached me and asked when the church order should be introduced. Yes, I want to tell you one thing. It is one thing to give rules to the people, but it is quite another thing whether the Spirit makes people willing, whether the Spirit works in us what is pleasing to God, so that we can do it. For if there is inner resistance, then you can nail the church order to the front of the board, to the door outside, and to the back of every seat, and even to the front. As long as all this is only written somewhere and not in the heart, what can God do with it? The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that in the Old Testament, God wrote on stone tablets and people could see it. In the New Testament, I will write my law, my word, in their hearts. Write it in their hearts. And I will give them a heart of flesh, so that we feel when it is written in. If it is stony, then the stone feels it, and we do not. But we should feel it. And that's why it should be written in our hearts. Today, and I don't think I'm that far off with my judgment, as it says in the Bible that things should be judged or assessed before the congregation. Who would be willing to be assessed today? And I even went one step further. We too, as brothers, and I'm not hurting anyone, I am the first to place myself completely under God's cause. But we too, as ministering brethren, have probably not yet fully recognized our areas of responsibility to this day. That the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of justice could be upon us, that it could become manifest, that here people do not give their opinion, but here God's judgment is pronounced. Do you see what this is about? In the Old Testament, there were elders, people who had to judge, who had to decide. And I want to tell you, it must come back to that. For if it does not come back to that, divisions will remain, because no clear word has been spoken. And as long as no clear word has been spoken by God about a matter, some will be of one opinion and others of another. So there are divisions, and as long as there are divisions, we are not spiritually minded, but carnally minded, and we are divided, and we pass each other by. No, I am filled with such concern, I cannot tell anyone, with a direct pain in my heart. I do not know if you all miss something, but if you don't miss anything, all right, then let us carry on as before. But that's not possible. Believe me, it's not possible. We must find our way back to God. We must find our way back to the Word. We must find our way back to the guidance of the Spirit. We must find our way back to the biblical answers, back to the biblical ways, norms, and forms. There is no other way to reach the goal. Do not ask me how this path can be walked. I mean in faith, in looking into the Word and in prayer, but truly in very earnest prayer. For look, it is indeed the case that some things are floating in the air and everyone thinks and says about them what they want. And that must not be. In the house of God, everything must be judged and decided according to the divine judgment in line with the Word of God. And it is written, whoever does not submit to this, consider him an unbeliever. But this brings us to the second point. Who would be willing to... Let us assume there is a matter pending in the church, and it is written that we should not go before earthly judges. That is the last resort. Those who were forced to take this path curse it until the last day of their lives. That is not the way for believers. That is the way for people who are destined for hell. But anyone who has been forced to take this path knows what it is like. It is not something to be wished on anyone on earth. But as the Bible says, you who are to judge the world are not able to judge trivial matters among yourselves, and then you go before the secular judges, and so on. But let us really assume that it was a matter to be settled between a brother and brother, between a sister and sister, or between husband and wife. Where would be the willingness, tell me honestly, where would be the willingness to even think of asking how God sees the matter? Today, everyone sees it correctly. Everyone sees it correctly today. There is no need to ask anyone. Everyone sees the matter correctly. But is that really the case? There are many rights on earth. Many rights are distributed on earth. No, we must move towards the middle from both sides. As the overall church, we must first recognize the need and know what God wants and be prepared to walk this path with God. Paul also says, what have I to do to judge those outside the church? But within the church, we should indeed be able to judge things biblically, really finely, cleanly, without harming a single hair on anyone's head. And I say again, this requires the death of one's own ego. And that is where it begins. Everyone wants to live with Christ, but no one wants to die with Him. Before we can live with Him, we must die with Him. And I believe that God must meet us halfway in every respect. We have, and I say this quite clearly, just as I am not afraid or ashamed to speak of the state of emergency and deprivation, I am convinced that God has truly commissioned us and given us the last message before the return of Christ, which must be brought to the people of the whole world. Despite all our worries and failures, despite our status, which is indeed meager, let us not lose sight of the fact that God has truly entrusted us with His word, His message, by His grace. But if we want to proclaim it freely, with a corresponding faith and boldness, then, as we are well aware, everything else must also be right. Then, whatever stands in the way of the Lord must be removed. And I wish for this with all my heart. Perhaps not everyone will believe it, but I truly wish with all my heart that God's will be done in my life. And what I sometimes say to the Lord, I cannot say to anyone, but I'm truly ready in my heart to do God's will, to give Him the opportunity to do what He has set out to do. And I am convinced that, as we said earlier, He lets all nations go their own way. He lets all churches go their own way. Who did He address? His people, His church. And where He spoke, He calls them to account. He does not hold anyone else to account. He will do that at the last judgment. We who have heard His word, to whom much has been entrusted, will be held to account for it. But I do not want to announce judgment here in my last address or sermon or whatever you want to call it. If anything, then at most a judgment of oneself, a judgment in the presence of God, and a common weeping and lamenting before the Lord, that He may have mercy on us and help us. We really need the gifts of the Spirit. We need the gift of discernment of spirits. I wrote it down, and I wished I knew myself. It was something very strange, not as usual in the first person, but in the third person, and it said, "The Lord wants to speak again." He spoke then. But the spirit of divination crept in. Now He wants to say what is true without the spirit of divination creeping in again. I flinched. I was startled. It was like a telephone conversation, as if someone were speaking at the other end of the line. And I heard the voice, as you hear my voice now. Only, as I said, it was not in the first person, as if it were the Lord speaking, but it was said that the Lord wants to speak again. And that got my attention a little, because we are not completely ignorant in these matters. We know that when someone makes a prophecy and engages in a dialogue, we know that it is the person speaking and not the Spirit of God. But now, in this way, I have experienced this for the first time. Perhaps not entirely, maybe also before, but not in the direct speaking of the Lord, but in some revelation. But I would also like to know whether this was from God or not. I am far from coming here and saying, God has said this and that. I want the whole congregation to judge whether God has spoken, and that it becomes manifest that God can stand by what He has said. I am counting on it. I am quite open. I am counting on His speaking. I wrote it down on the 18th of October 1987 at 1:15 p.m., but that is of no use to me. I would be glad if the Lord would speak without anything else creeping in. For I tell you, it is really so. When you read the prophets, I mean, it sounds biblical, but it doesn't have to be biblical just because it sounds biblical. But in the prophet, there is talk of the fact that people actually, we all know the passage from the prophet Ezekiel, where it is said, what people did at that time. Another spirit had crept in. I'm reading a new Bible, so I haven't marked everything yet. But we want God to actually come to His right and that He has His say. Yes, here it is, Ezekiel 13. It says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You can read on. Verse 6 says, They have seen vanity and lying divination. The same is written in verse 9, And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. It can actually happen in such a synchronized way. And I think of Brother Branham. You have all read it in his life story. When he heard the buzzing, like the buzzing of a bee, and suddenly the Spirit spoke to him and said, That is a spirit of divination. Beware of it. We must, and we want to achieve this at all costs, and everyone must participate. God does not need spectators, only people who participate. People who take on the whole burden and responsibility, and I will tell you what it is. It would also be easy for all of us as spectators to say now, huh, I knew that too. I saw it that way back then. No, let us stop with such judgments. Let us face God. If we had seen and known, we should have said so. Otherwise, we are the ones who bear the responsibility. We don't need to come to each other with such things. No, we must face up to things and come before the face of God and say, Lord, in this place, You alone have the say and the doing. We are gathered here before Your face so that You may save, speak, work and heal whatever You want to do, that You may do it. But if we are all willing to take responsibility, how are we going to do it? Thanks be to God for all willing hearts. But the gift of discerning spirits is a gift of the Spirit. And all nine gifts of the Spirit come into the heart of man through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we want to handle the gifts if we have not yet received the giver within us in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? So, do not be disappointed and do not be discouraged, but we are at the beginning. We are not at the end. We are at the beginning. And we can even go so far tonight as to say with confidence, people are already afraid that if they pray for the baptism of the Spirit, they will receive something else. Yes, where have we actually come to? All these things must be cleared away and removed from the heart, root and branch, with all side effects and side growths, that we believe God's word from our hearts, which says that if we ask Him for the Spirit, He will not give us a scorpion, and if we ask for good things, He will not give us a serpent, but He will give the Spirit to those who ask Him for it. Do we believe it? We must simply put all fear aside, trust the Lord completely, and take full responsibility. Sure, it would be easy for us today to pull our heads out of the noose, to pass the buck to everyone else, especially those who are no longer here, and that would be an easy thing to do. No. Like David, we have a shepherd's heart, and we come before the face of God, not to be self-righteous, but to make ourselves available to God. We want the Spirit of God to fall, truly fall, after the true proclamation of the Word, so that all roughness and everything that is not fitting for a believer, so that the old man is put off, if he doesn't leave himself, that he is just put off. There are people who cannot undress themselves. They have to be undressed. The Holy Scriptures say in Ephesians chapter 4, put off the old man and put on the new. But if we are not able to do so, then God should help us to be undressed so that the new man can be put on. Oh yes, we have a glorious future. We have a glorious future. And the beautiful thing is that despite all the bitter experiences we ourselves have had or others have had with us, God has given us the grace to recognize that the Lord walks with us in love and peace, that He never has anything evil in store for us, but rather we wait for You in the way of Your judgments, as it is written. And if the Lord is well disposed towards us, and I have no doubt that He is, then, as we have already said, He will bring the work He has begun to completion. We are gathered here before the face of God to hear the Word, to let the Spirit work. We are here to understand that the final round is about to begin, and God must make a start somewhere. And I want to say this quite openly. When I go through the earlier prophecies, which, despite being taken away from me and then given back to me by someone, I find a great deal that the Spirit of God has spoken in truth in our midst a great deal. And I do not think of throwing the divine overboard with the other. No, as I have already said, we want God to come to his right. How wonderful it would be if nothing else could creep in, if there were a clear work of God. And we can count on that. I count on it. And I will also tell you where it happens. Where people do not operate the gifts, but where the giver operates the gifts and the people. That we are not in control, but God is in control of us and the situation. That is where it happens. And you see, back then, the prophets were in control. And then they prophesied a little here and there, and confusion was there. And the people fell. The Lord will bless. He will grant grace that we may take him at his word. After all that has been said this evening, how many still have courage and joy and confidence in the Lord? Amen. Amen. If I ever had confidence, it is now. And we hope, I too, all of us, to have learned from our mistakes, to have truly learned. I for my part, you for yours, each for his own. We need not worry about others. God will take care of each one and come to his right. I conclude with Psalm 8, which we have heard. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In the German Bible, ruler. Ruler means that he has dominion over us. Lord, our ruler. He is king. He already reigns over us. We also heard this in Brother Branham's sermon. We all want him as our savior because we are afraid that hell will be too hot. And when we are saved, we say, yes, Lord, not here and not here and definitely not here. And in this psalm we read, Lord, our ruler. I could take you to Jude, where it is written that they deny you, the only Lord God. Who denies him? Those who do not submit to his rule. If someone says, the Lord is my ruler, my master, and you do not let him rule, but you rule everything, what is that supposed to be? That's not possible. Lord, our ruler, how excellent is thy name. What does David have to express in another psalm? Others have ruled over us. Yes, when have others ruled over us? When we rejected God's rule, casting it aside, then others ruled over us. If the Lord can rule over us, then no one else will rule over us. Amen. Is that true or not? So what is the consequence of this? We say, Lord, be our ruler, rule over us, so that we can control ourselves. May you have the say in our lives. Then we can say, Lord, our ruler, how excellent is thy name throughout the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. And then comes this glorious statement, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Not all were silenced. Some said, do you not hear how they cry? And the Lord answered, it is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And then he says, if these keep silent, the stones will cry out. For here it is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. You can read it in Matthew 21:16 if you like, as the parallel scripture. There, what is written here is fulfilled. We tried to emphasize earlier that the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that everything was fulfilled at the appointed time in connection with what God had done. Should it be any different today? God always has the word that was due at the appointed time, and it has been fulfilled. God didn't even have to stand up. He could remain seated on his throne. So precisely, God has determined and ordered everything. He does everything according to his holy plan and will. We have no idea. When we think of ourselves, today we want this, tomorrow that, and the day after tomorrow we no longer know what we wanted. But God knew what he wanted. He knew what would happen in every period of time. He promised this in his word, and now he watches over his word to fulfill it. And when the time was fulfilled, it happened. And when the time is fulfilled now, it will happen again. I have no doubt about that. I just want us all to be there when God finishes his work. That is yes, and that is amen. Anyone who would doubt that is truly not a believer. No, God is God. He is true. I have an English word in mind. Trustworthy. We can place all our trust in him. He will do it well. There was another passage. Yes, this one. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? You can read about it. There is another psalm about it. Probably Psalm 69. I'm not sure. Then Hebrews 2. Or even Hebrews 1. Whatever. You can look it up. That is the majestic thing about the Word of God. Everything that the mouth of the Lord has spoken will come to pass. We can rely on that. Now the only question is, do we want to submit ourselves to the Lord and say, others have ruled over us. May you now take up your reign. You all know there are scriptures in the Old and New Testament. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Let us be glad and joyful. You all know the Holy Scriptures. Revelation 11, 15, and the other scripture. But let him now take up his reign among us, so that he may come into his own through us all. I'm telling you, then no one will miss out. To you, beloved brothers, Brother Rus, and all who stand by you, I wish courage, bravery and joy, faith and confidence. And to all others who hear the word in this place, please, let me say to you in love, let us stand together as one heart and one soul, and let us be joined together as members of the body of the Lord, which will then somehow function in the near future. Let us take it to heart today to ask God and say, Lord, build your church as you have promised, namely your church, which the gates of hell will not prevail against. He will build such a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is another word, Lord, overwhelm me. Yes, that we could say, Lord, overwhelm me, and be the victor in my life, in our lives. Remember me in your prayers. I will be here on Wednesday, today in 14 days. And if all goes well, and the Lord does not take me home in the meantime, you all know, sometimes aeroplanes crash. We hope that it will not happen. But we do not know what paths God will take with us. You should know one thing. We have proclaimed the word of the Lord in all truthfulness. This will be confirmed in eternity. May He now give us a willing heart and a humble spirit to give up all resistance and say, Lord, here I am, do with me as you please. We have prayer requests that will bring to the Lord. Let us stand up for this. Heavenly Father, I thank you from my heart for this evening. Thank you for the comparisons we have in your word. We can see your ways in it, and also the ways of your people. Your ways were not always their ways, and their ways were not always yours. And the same is true for us, O Lord. We ask you with all our hearts to be gracious to us, that we may walk in your ways, do your will, and remember your word and your name. Faithful Lord, you have ways and means to accomplish all this through your Spirit. You can restore the original state in the church. We believe that the end will be as the beginning was. Faithful Lord, we are at your disposal. In your wrath, remember your mercy. We have heard your word, your message, the last message that goes forth on earth. Lord, grant us grace that we may now recognize what you intend to do, that we are at your disposal, so that you may reveal your will and also do it. Bless in our midst. Take away our ego. Be gracious to us, for thy name's sake, O Lord. We praise the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. We pray for your entire blood-bought multitude throughout the earth. Lord, I wish this were my last journey under the current circumstances. May you make a new beginning, O Lord. You know I have gone as far as I could go, because you gave me the strength to do so. Lord, now we pray together here for the local church, and we ask you specifically to ensure that our beloved Brother Rus can proclaim your word in this place in the total liberty of the Spirit without any hindrance, and also all the brothers whom you have placed at his side. We ask you, faithful Lord, may you bless beyond asking and understanding, and be gracious to us in every way, also in that an elder is worthy of double honor. Lord, that we may appreciate the ministries and ensure that they can be carried out. Beloved Lord, receive it. You know all things. What should and will we say to you? We commit your work to you. Your cause is in your hands. Do with us as you will, according to your word. I lay everything before you and thank you that you will bring everything to pass gloriously. Praise and glory be to you, now and forever. Amen.